turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, we'll be talking through the first 13 verses. But first, I want to tell you a story. It's a true story. You're not going to believe it's a true story, but it is a true story. There was a time in my life that I didn't wear a robe. I wore a park ranger's uniform. I didn't have the hat, but I had the job as a park ranger. And I worked at a park. It was a neat park. It was Occoquan Regional Park. And it used to be part of the Washington, D.C. prison property. And so it had a lot of history. There was brick kilns there. We had, in the 20s, it arrested a bunch of women for wanting to vote. But one of my favorite memories is Jack. I'd worked there a bunch of years, and Jack, this was my summer job during college, and Jack came as a retiree from the military. He was all of 5'2", had a thick, well-groomed beard. He looked very intellectual, very sharp, very smart. He had actually just bought a Mustang, which was super cool. He had sold a Matchbox collection and was able to buy a Mustang with his Matchbox collection. He must have had a patient wife, very patient wife. So his other chariot was a full-size pickup with captain's lights and air horn. It was a real manly vehicle. But the interesting thing about Jack was that Jack was unabashed. He was not afraid of anything. In fact, the very first time I brought him up to the office and I was showing him the layout and showing him how we did things, and he said, "I want to tell you a story." And I said, "Okay, I like stories." And he said, "I have spent the last 3 years of my life, I retired from the military, I spent 3 years of my life trying to solve one of the greatest mysteries that has faced mankind." I thought, okay, we're near D.C., just about 10 miles south of D.C., perhaps, you know, JFK or some kind of conspiracy. And so I, with needles and pins and excitement, I said, "What did you try to solve?" He said, "I have hunted Sasquatch, Bigfoot." And he looked me dead in the face and said, "I have hunted Sasquatch. I retired from the military and I spent 3 years not doing anything but hunting for the elusive Bigfoot." I did not laugh. I was good. Held my composure. 3 years, wow. "You find any?" "We tracked 4 adults and 3 juveniles. "Interesting. Interesting. I have a slideshow. It's in the car. I can bring it in. We've got other things to do right now, but let's try to redeem the story. Perhaps you did it in a cool place. Maybe you went to Siberia. Maybe you went to Alaska. Maybe you went to the Great Northwest. Maybe you went someplace really cool and did this hunting for Sasquatch." So intrigued, I said, "Where? Where did you look for Sasquatch? Where did you find these?" And he said, "Mount Vernon, the home of George Washington. 10 minutes from downtown D.C., there's Sasquatch living. You hear it here first. I promise you, he has the pictures. He has the proof. He spent 3 years in his garage building traps and building cameras, and back when there wasn't just game cameras everywhere. George Washington's home, apparently, is the world of Bigfoot. The 10-foot-tall ape man, apparently, is running around there. Now, there are many mysteries in this world. There are many mysteries in this world. There is the JFK mystery. You know, all of us, we like to watch that documentary, don't we, when it comes on? I know it was just one guy, but I just got to watch that documentary, right? The UFO documentary. I can waste an hour of my time just seeing what's going on. Loch Ness Monster, if we see it on TV, boy, you know, I can waste, just, honey, close the curtains. Don't want the neighbors to know. But I can spend an hour of my time just interested in these mysteries. To ponder them is fine. To spend extended amounts of time, to spend 3 years of your life is ludicrous. It is totally ludicrous. There are people in our world that would tell you that what you're doing tonight is more crazy, more ludicrous, more insane, more just out there. I have a friend in college that when he got married, his wife's family said, "You're out of here. You're no longer part of us because you're crazy." That cult that you're joining, called the Presbyterians, are too mysterious, too far out there. Your friends and neighbors are going to think that what you honestly believe is crazy. And the reason is because it's a mystery. It's a great mystery. So look with me at Ephesians 1. Ephesians does have the word mystery a lot. But we're going to kind of pick up on this verse 9, but we'll read 1 through 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose you before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in his beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intentions, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of time, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to this end, that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we do hold fast to a mystery. What the world will call foolishness, what our friends and neighbors call foolishness, but this foolishness is truly all we have. We are here tonight not of our own will, but of your will. We know you've beckoned us to come, and we've come. Let us hear your word now, and if there is anything that I've added to your word, let it fall away. Let it get obstructed so that these people, these good people of God, may hear your word and glory in all you are. In Christ we pray these things. Amen. Now, as a good Presbyterian, you notice that there's one word a whole lot in that text, right? It starts with per and ends with destination, right? Right? That's a good Presbyterian word, but don't get so bogged up in that that you don't see how beautiful this text is and how honestly Paul sees this as a great mystery, and we should too. Have you ever considered God's will? As verse 9 says, God's will to be a mystery. Now, I don't mean God's will for your life. Some people have taken this passage and said, well, this is how you discover God's will for your life. Should you go left? Should you go right? Should you take that job in Cincinnati? Should you take that job in D.C.? Should you ask for a raise? Should you marry that girl? That's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is the intention of his will. His master plan, his major overarching will, and he lays it out beautifully for us. But I want you to, before we get to there, I want you to understand that we do hold a mystery that is greater than Bigfoot. We hold a mystery that is greater than the JFK conspiracies or any other question we have in this world. We hold the mystery that is eternally unsolvable. There's a guy named John Calvin that lived in the 1500s. Did anybody ever heard of him? We've heard of him a couple times. Yeah, we're good Presbyterians. So if there's a guy named John Calvin, and he wrote a book called The Institutes of the Christian Religion. Who has it? Everyone should have it. For about 350 years, it was considered the measure of orthodoxy in church. If a church popped up and you said, is that a Christian church? You would grab the Institutes and you'd take it over and you'd compare them to that book. A book that he wrote is about this thick. A book that he wrote when he was 22 years old. What were you doing when you were 22? I wasn't writing the stable of Christian theology. I wasn't doing that. I could have, though. I could have been a fighter. I could have been a contender, right? I wasn't doing that, but Calvin was. And Calvin was not only writing it, but he was writing it after studying the Hebrew and the Greek and the Latin and everything else. Brilliant man. And here's what he said about the gospel. I would rather adore the mystery than understand it. Then in all of Calvin's knowledge, as he grew older and older, his desire to learn, his desire to write commentaries, he wrote a lot of them, wish he wrote more, his desires were just to adore the mystery that is God, the mystery of his will, the mystery of salvation. This thing that he fell into, this mystery, is the same thing the angels look at and they long to understand. Because the angels too rebelled. Mankind rebelled, but the angels rebelled as well, didn't they? Where was their Redeemer? They didn't get one. And yet they walked closer with God than we have yet. They had him in his, they had his presence. They stood before him day after day, night after night, moment after moment, and sang his praises. And when they rebelled, he cast them away and said, "That's it." And then mankind came and rebelled, and he said, "That's not it. I have a plan for this one. I have a way out for this one." God became a man. He didn't become an angel. There's no salvation for Lucifer. So, it's this mystery that we're delving into. It's this mystery that you spend your time, talent, your treasure supporting. We pass the offering plate every Sunday. How much money would you have if you just held on to it? Some of you might be rich men, rich women. I know that. But if you outline this, these first 14 verses, what you'll find is this beautiful picture. And here's your outline. Verses 3 through 6 covers the Father. The Father and His will. The mysterious will of the Father, but the will of the Father. Verses 7 through 10 cover the work of Christ in redemption. That's your second point, Christ. And verses 11 through 14 praise the Spirit who seals us and guarantees our salvation. Have you ever heard those three things? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is there any greater mystery in all of Scripture as the Trinity? Is there any greater mystery? You know, the moment you try to understand it, the moment you try to explain it, you fall into heresy. The moment you try, it's like, yeah, it's not really like an egg. Three distinct persons, one complete God. It's not really like that. He's different. And the more you understand it, right? The more you learn, the more you study, the more you learn that God is not what we think He is, and He's not knowable like we think He's knowable. So first, verses 3 through 6, the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, a lot of people have this name it and claim it gospel. I've heard pastors say, hey, you go and try that new car out that you want. God's going to give it to you if you have faith. You drive through that nice neighborhood that you want to live in. God's going to give you one of those houses if you have faith. God's going to get, in fact, if you're hurt, if you're wounded, if you have a problem, it's because your faith lacks. I beg to differ. Really do. But the quantifier is this. In the heavenly places. It's easy to see that the rain falls on the fields of the wicked and the fields of the righteous alike. But it's also true to see that trials and suffering seem to come more to Christians than to non-Christians. We seem to go through it, don't we? We seem to have the harder end of this world. It's not equal. There are some pagans that you look at and it seems like they sail through life, and even their worst moments, even the things they do so awful wrong, they seem to skate right through. And you go, that's not fair. It's not fair. But the quantifier is the heavenly places. The things that we hold on to is that the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So how is your bank account doing today? When you came to church and you were writing that check out for offering, did you look at the balance and go, ooh, this one's going to hurt a little bit? You ever have that moment where you look at the bank account, and you look at the bills, and you go, I wish I could just trade them. Swap them up. I've had those moments maybe a few times in my life. Well, you have another account. You have a heavenly account. And it was opened a long time ago. And you are free to make withdrawals. Anytime. Anytime, any place. It's not a prosperity gospel that fills your belly and fills up your home and fills up your garage. It's a spiritual blessing that fills your heart, fills your conscience, fills your soul. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Next time you have a friend say, hey, when did God start that bank account for you? Next time you have a friend that says, hey, I got saved when I was 17 and a half, and I remember the moment, and I was lying down in the gutter. When did you get saved? I want you to take him to Ephesians and say, it says right here, I got saved before the foundations of the world. I've been a Christian a lot longer than you have. Right? We've been saved. We are set apart before the foundations of the world. See, God is not sitting in heaven waiting for somebody to walk the aisle. Hey, Holy Spirit, try to prod that guy. Maybe we can get him to come. And we can write his name in the book of life. Oh, I hope Susie comes to church tonight because she could get saved if the preacher says the right thing. God is not that God. God is a God that draws us inexplicably. And I can prove it to you. There's a lot of people that don't believe that God chose us before the foundations of the world. And a lot of people say, hey, we have free will. We have free reign. We can decide. And I decided to love God. And I say to them one thing. Well, then prove it to me. Decide to hate him. In this moment, right now, say you hate God. And they say, I can't. I said, notice you didn't say, I won't. You said, I can't. We are drawn to him. And he holds us fast. And it's not that we won't. It's that we can't. We can't get away from him. He loves us so much. And he holds us so fast. Because he got your name down before he even spoke a word of creation. He got your name down in that book. Because you're special to him. He set his love upon you. And boy, that's hard to believe. Boy, that's hard to believe. And the reason he chose was right here, that you should be holy and blameless before him. He chose you so that you could be the picture of perfection. So that you could be blameless and holy. So you could be set apart. Oh, I wish I wasn't so cavalier with my sin. I wish I wasn't so cavalier with covetousness. I wish it was easy to watch TV when the commercial comes on. You know, I don't have a flat screen TV. I don't. I deserve one. Golly day, I deserve one. I don't even have regular TV. I don't have satellite. I deserve it. Football season's on. Darn it. I'm suffering for Jesus right here now. I have one of those old tube TVs. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that just awful? We have pride and lust and lies, covetousness. We fail to honor our mother and father. We fail to worship. We fail to evangelize, not because we're incapable of it, but because it's so much easier. But we are built for something far better. We're built to be blameless before him. We're built to be holy. We're built to be set apart. We're built to be a people that were adopted as children of his. And so when we mess up, the great news of the gospel is we come to a dad who's the best dad in the world. And when we wreck the car, our spiritual car, he comes in and says, I got it paid for. Don't worry about it. I'm just glad you're safe. I'm glad you're home. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. What a mystery these things are. That a father would set his love upon people that were not his children to adopt us as his children because of his kind intention. And that word kind intention shows up twice in this text. is going to be referring to Jesus in a moment. But what a mystery. God is not the true God. Our God is not like the Mormon God. It's not like the Jehovah Witness God. He's not like the Muslim God or the Hindu God. Do you know why people blow up their kids? Because they honestly believe that God is often in a bad mood. And if you do something terrible, you'll put him in a good mood for a moment. And he'll let you into heaven. Can you imagine living under that oppression? I mean, it's scary having somebody living in one of our family members or friends living in the Middle East. But how much more terrified are these people, these lost souls? How much more fear do they have in their lives every moment? Because they have a God like the Roman gods. A God who is mean and nasty and toys with mankind. Which naturally begs the question, he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. So who is this Beloved that he uses to bestow these blessings? I think the natural answer is Jesus, of course. So 7 through 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention. There it is again. Which he proposed in him. The blood. The redemptive blood of Christ. What sin is too great? What trespass too far that his sin cannot wash such a stain away? He has lavished us with rich grace. People have told me some horrendous sins. In my life as a pastor, people seem to want to unburden themselves. They want to tell me every one of their dirty details. Some of you have told people of your heinous sin. Some of you have heard heinous sin. But there are some times that somebody tells me something they've done, and I just want to grit my teeth and go, ugh. You ever have those moments? You ever think back on your life and you go, ugh. I'm not talking about pretty run-of-the-mill sins, the one we let you confess when you give your testimonials. You know those great testimonials. I was drinking too much or smoking too many cigarettes. Or, you know, the pretty sins. There's no real pretty sins, but there's some that are prettier to us. I'm talking about sins that we don't let people mention in church testimonials. I have yet to hear a sin from any confessor that I would say, I'm sorry, God's grace isn't big enough for that one. Jesus' blood goes a long way, but not quite that far. And we see in verse 9 that same phrase, his kind intention. Why? Why is Jesus' blood so beautiful and so powerful? It's because it was given with his kind intention. Christ, too, has a tender heart towards his brothers and sisters, especially when he finds us in sin. Yet we don't have that picture often when we find ourselves in a sin, when we fail, when we do something we ought not to do, when we fail to do the very good we want to do. We think it's those moments that we need to be like Adam and hide, cover ourselves, hide off in the bush. And it's in those moments that God comes in the garden and says, my child, where are you? Come out. That is a great mystery to me. It might not be mysterious to some of you, but why would God make his salvation so lavish, so glorious? Why wouldn't he ask for something in return? Why would he give it so freely? You know, when I do something nice for somebody, I kind of like a thank you note. Right? I kind of like a pat on the back, you know? I kind of like when the pastor mentions me, you know? I kind of like when people talk good about me. I hope tomorrow you go, wow, that sermon was so wonderful. Steve was so great. I hope you do that because I'm a sinner. No one enters heaven by the skin of their teeth. We enter by the blood of the Lamb. We enter by the blood of the Lamb. And how does he accomplish such things? We're going to kind of truck here. verses 10 through 14. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. You see how all of them get involved in this mysterious thing? In him, it actually starts in verse 10, but they kind of got the verses a little messed up. They should have started in 10, the very end. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you've been sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge to your inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. The Spirit works all things after the counsel of his will. That mysterious will, the will to save, the redemptive story. And notice it is a council. It's not a single one of the persons of God that makes the decision. It's the council of God, the full Trinity involved in these decisions. The full Trinity wanted you. The full Trinity died for you. The full Trinity applied the blood of Christ to you because they all were part and parcel of the work. And perhaps that's the greatest mystery of all. I personally think there's one that's greater. Why would God save a sinner as worthless as me? Because you don't know me. You don't know my sins. I have a lot of them. I was really a terrible child. I was really in trouble all my life. As a kid, I was more in trouble in school than I was good. Fifth grade, I'm sure my teacher passed me so that he could get rid of me. And then he quit teaching because of me. I'm not lying. He stopped. He was done. And he told me, I'm never going to, because this year, I'm out. And thankfully, fifth grade was also the year I quit smoking. But that's another story. Why? It was because the Holy Spirit was at work in a sinner like me, and he's at work in a sinner like you. Because the Holy Spirit works on the application. The work of the Holy Spirit is you also, after listening to the gospel, the message of salvation, you believed, you were sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise, you were given as a pledge to his inheritance with redemption of God's own possession in view. The Holy Spirit sends his gospel to our ears, gives us ears to hear and faith to believe. He, the Spirit, is our inheritance. He is better than anything the world can offer. I wore a robe tonight because I like being hot. I'm trying to mop my forehead and stuff, but I wore a robe tonight because I mangled my hand up. I have a very bad injury. It's going to take about 3 months to fix it. And this was my tent making. This is what I did to make money to put food on my family's table, to pay my mortgage. This is what I did. And somebody asked me right after it happened, what are you going to do now, Steve? Nothing different. The circumstances have changed, but I have not. My God is still my God. I am still trusting in him. My means by which I get fed are still his. He was just giving it to me by me having a good hand. Now I don't have a good hand. Now I get to see God work more. Nothing's changed for me. He's just put me in a place of greater dependence upon him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this great painful injury. Nothing has changed. You see, we can learn a thing or two from Sasquatch Jack. Very few of us sit in our garages building traps for our neighbors, building traps for the hearts of our children, building traps for our spouse to know that we love them, that we care about them. Very few of us spend our time reading books about how the souls of men work so that we may hunt them better. Very few of us spend time in the woods outside of God's kingdom, not caring that people are going to laugh at us, they're going to mock us. But some of us do. And there's some in here that I know have slide projectors of their hunts for the souls of men. And you can hear it when they talk. You can hear it when you spend time sitting in a car with them. They just reek of Jesus. And I love it. But somebody that doesn't love God won't love it. Somebody that doesn't love Sasquatch won't love Jack. They won't love Jack. So the cure here, the cure sits before you in God's Word. We have not forgotten that we have been given a mysterious, wonderful gift of Christ. That a wretched, poor sinner like you and like me could be changed. That we could be given the Great Commission, that we could go, therefore, and baptize and teach and admonish. These empty pews in this room are a testimony that there is a person in your life that needs to be here. These empty pews are a testimony that there is somebody who is not claiming the inheritance of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That there are people in your lives that God wants you to speak to, that He wants you to bring back. And they may be somebody that's a member of this church, but they just don't come anymore. It may be somebody who's a neighbor who just likes golf more on Sunday morning. But when you read Ephesians 1, you don't think about predestination. You think about the mystery. Predestination is a great theological Bigfoot we can chase in the woods all day long, but we're not going to catch souls that way. You know, the point of predestination is this: God picked losers to change His world. He picked losers to serve Him. He picked losers to confound the world. And why He picked me, I really don't know. I don't know, but you know what? I don't care. An older pastor once told me that I was the equivalent of a Labrador retriever theologically. That in church, I'm just happy to be there, and if I knock something over with my tail, I didn't mean to. If I hurt your feelings, I really didn't mean to. I'm just happy to be here. And sometimes my, you know, tail goes all over the place. There's some of you that are also labs. And so if I've hurt you, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. Didn't mean to. Okay? But there are also poodles in churches. You know the poodles? There's not really any in here, so it's hard to see, but I go to church and I love God more than you. Right? There's the poodles. I haven't seen too many of those here, but you know, I see a couple of King Charles Cavaliers. You know those dogs? They're just these wonderful, my uncle has one, just fun lap dogs that are just regal. Regal. Some of the older ladies remind me of those. They really do. No chihuahuas in here. Those yippity yappity, you know. We might get some, who knows. There's some old bird dogs in here. Right? They know how to hunt them. They're quiet. They move through the forest. I don't know what kind of dog you are, but you're a dog that God invited to sit at the table and take part in the bread of life. Take part in eating the bread that was the children's bread. Christ died for you. That is a great mystery. That is a great mystery. And some people are going to think you're just chasing Bigfoot, but the ones that follow, the ones that eat with you at the table, they will fellowship with you. They will know what it is to know Christ. They will drink the living waters. And they are the ones that get to see something greater than a fuzzy picture of the Loch Ness Monster. They get to see something that most people will not see. And that is a God who's not angry with them anymore. A God who is a Father who greets them with open arms when they come over the hill after ruining everything. And tells the Son to kill the fatted calf. For what was lost is now found. What does this future of ours hold for this church? Will it grow? Will it stay alive? Will it become healthy? Will it ever fill up? I don't know. God makes no promises. No guarantees save one, that if we pursue the mystery, that His will be revealed to us. So pursue it. Chase it down. Build your gospel tracks, be alert, seek out that great mystery, and in the seeking, share the gospel. Share it like Jack did on that cool summer morning, without shame, without flinching, and without fear. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we are but a bunch of dogs, desperately needing a master to claim us as His children, to transform us into children. And so, Lord, we beg that you would reveal the mystery of your will to us, and that is that we would understand salvation. And in our understanding of salvation, we might seek the lost, but we also might have a deeper fellowship with one another, that our fellowship might be sweet in this church, and that we will not have any poodles, any grandiose Christians who are too good for the truth of the gospel. Lord, change us, continue to grow this church, and continue to bless it. Lord, may this church have another 150 years of just beauty and growth. Continue to bless it with leadership, and continue to bless it with good pastors and the preaching and admonishment of your word. It's in Christ we pray these things. Amen.